Morning. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I pray that I have the right spirit in addressing this issue today. It's a very important issue to the Apostle Paul. It's a very important issue for all of us. We're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 18. Paul says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now what he's talking about is people are going to come to Corinth and to teach and to preach, and it's not the guy that says that he is improved, but it's the one who the Lord commends. Verse 1 of chapter 11, I guess we were in chapter 10, verse 18, sorry. Chapter 11, verse 1. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So he's kind of speaking tongue-in-cheek here. And I'm going to get down to the meat of this in verse number 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And he's kind of tongue-in-cheek there, but I want to draw out the importance of the reality that there is another gospel that is preached, the reality that there is another spirit that can be received, and the reality that there is another Jesus that is preached. This is going to be pointed this morning, and that's why I'm praying for a special grace. Drop down to verse 12. "But what I do, that I will do," Paul says, "that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion." So he doesn't want these false teachers to have any occasion whatsoever, and he wants the Corinthians to beware of what they're speaking and to identify it, "that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his servants also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little," and so on. That's all I'd like to read for now. Actually, we'll go forward to Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to take up one of these issues this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So he's marveled that they're turning away from the true gospel that they had been saved by. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert, that would twist the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that'll suffice for now. I was struck this past week a couple different times in this chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And the warning is this in verse number 4. He says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus." Is there any places in the world that are preaching another Jesus? There are. So there is a potential then that some might come among us and try to preach another Jesus. And that's what he's warning the assembly here of Corinth, whom we have not preached. And there's a whole hour or week worth of ministry on just another Jesus. Or if you received another spirit, which you have not received, so there's another spirit that can be received. What spirit is that? That's not the Holy Spirit. Anything other than the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on that maybe. Or another gospel, which you have not accepted. Three things. Another. I don't know about you, but this is scary to me. And the reason this is scary to me, I guess it's always been scary to me, is because when I think of the local flock here in Ontario and I think of an assembly like Corinth and how people would try to come in and they'd even come from the inside and they would try to teach false teaching about another Jesus. And I'm just going to summarize this. What would be another Jesus? Another Jesus that the Bible does not preach is a Jesus that isn't the eternal Son of God. That is preaching another Jesus. Another Jesus that could be preached as a man who never died, who never was buried and rose again, that is another Jesus. Those types of things are preached. Another Jesus that is preached is that he is not the only begotten Son of God. That is not another Jesus. That is another Jesus. They say he is a son. You'll get that from the Jehovah's Witnesses. You'll get that from the Mormons. You'll get that from the Muslims. He is a prophet. He is not the Son of God. They're preaching another Jesus, and the list doesn't stop there. And I'm not here just to slam different places today, but to warn you, when you talk to these people, they're preaching another Jesus. That simple. Then there's another spirit. The gift of tongues in today's age is another spirit. The tongues have ceased. And either it is another spirit that people have received, or it is gibberish that people are making up. It is not an actual language as it was in the Acts of the Apostles. That's what tongues was. There could be, say there's 50 people here, we all spoke a different language, and here a man gets up to preach, and everyone heard in their own language, in their own tongue. One man speaking, everybody hearing differently. They would have been hearing in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew and whatever languages that were real in that day. That's what they heard. And then you come further into tongues here and there needs to be an interpreter. So if I go down to El Salvador and I preach and no one can understand me, it's useless. So there should be an interpreter. Tongues are a real language, but they're often associated with another spirit. Another spirit. And that's why people think they've got the Holy Spirit, because there is something really going on in them. But there's another spirit that's being received. It's not the Holy Spirit. But another gospel. Another gospel. As a gospel preacher, I'm at war with another gospel. As a Christian, you should be too. I'm going to go through some things that are not the true gospel this morning. And I don't know what everybody here stands for, what they all believe, but I'm going to go by what the Bible says. Another gospel. Oftentimes when I travel around to different assemblies, I run into people, and we say this here too. We are different here in the gospel hall than every other place. And those that have come from other places would agree with that. We're different. We talk different. We sing different. We're different, and that's okay. We're gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp of Christendom. Christendom is all the places, the denominations that claim the Christ. We gather outside of that, outside of religion, unto Christ himself. But I hear this oftentimes. Somebody comes and visits, and they don't talk like we talk. You've heard that, haven't you? They don't say the same phrases we say, and that's true. And that's in and of itself, it's okay in some aspects. But it's not okay when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to conversion. It's not okay to talk different about how we were saved, because we're all saved the same way. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. When a person is saved, By faith, they receive the truth that Christ died for their sins. That's about as simple as I can put it. It's by faith. Christ died for me. The Spirit of God gives that light, gives that truth to the person, and without even trying to believe it, really, they take it in and they say, that is true, Christ did die for me. It is really a revelation from God. The Holy Spirit gives us the truth, and there it is, and we see it for the first time. Plain as day. It wasn't as though it was a little bit, it was gray, it was dark, and then it was gray, and then it was light. No, we were dead in our sins, and Christ died for our sins. There it was, saved for eternity, plain as day. Now sometimes we look back and we think, well, that's too simple, and doubts come. Or we get into sin, and doubts come. Or we quit reading our Bible, and doubts come. We can expect those doubts if that's the way we live. And if that's the way a person continually lives, they need to question whether they're saved. I know this is being blunt, but I'm just trying to be honest and truthful. A verse in our Bible study has kicked me in the tail. Maybe it's out of context, but it says, make the tree good or make the tree evil. What are you? It's one or the other. Okay, so another gospel. A different language. Different language. When people preach that people are saved because they go forward at an altar call, that's another gospel. Okay? People aren't saved because they get up and go forward. People may be saved while they're doing that, but never because they did that. Never because. There's a difference. When a person is convicted of their sin and they're going forward, there may be an opportunity where they realize that Christ died for their sin, but the fact that they stood upon their feet and walked forward did not save them. Could never save them. Never ever save them. The reason I say this is this. I talked with a man the other day, or not the other day, but a while ago, and he said he was saved when he went forward in an altar call. I said, well, what happened? He said, I went forward. And that's all that happened in his experience. If the man was truly born again, his language would have been the same as mine, and he would have said this, I was at a service, I went forward, and while I went forward, I understood this, that Christ died for my sin. That's salvation, knowing Christ died for your sin. Because a person does something, that doesn't mean it's salvation. Same with the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is a very popular thing in Christendom today. It is the majority of the thing. Altar call, sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. Those are the three main things in evangelical Christianity that pastors are using to try to see people saved. We have to be careful it's not another gospel. Because to tell someone to come forward and you'll be saved is another gospel. I can't be any more blunt than that. People need to see that Christ died for their sin. This young man I talked with, he said, well, because I did that, I'm saved. And he was hanging on with both hands because of what he did. What did he do? It was of his own works. It was of his own flesh. It was of his own desire. It wasn't a salvation, a deliverance from God to him. That's hard to tell people. That's why I'm taking it up in the ministry. Because you have to tell people. That's another gospel. We can't just say they speak different than us. Doesn't matter where a person is brought up, where they're raised, what denomination, what branch of evangelicalism they grew up in or they belong to, every single person saved by God's grace comes to the same understanding and the same conclusion, and those words aren't interchangeable. Christ died for my sin. They're not interchangeable. Anything else is another gospel. Where did it come from? The ministers of the devil. Somebody's saying, man, you're being hard this morning. I'm being truthful this morning because I love you guys. And I love those that are deceived by this. And this is real. You want to know how real it is? The vast majority of people that profess to be saved have received another gospel. You think, yeah, that's just your opinion. I talked to the man who has no association with assemblies whatsoever, and he's a genuinely saved man. He went forward in a church years ago. He found out he wasn't saved. He got saved 10 years ago, reading his Bible. What did he learn? Christ died for my sins. That's when he was saved. He now he's down in Madison and he's preaching on State Street and he's talking to his neighbors. And he said to this the other day, he said, "Brandon, I've come to this conclusion. Tell me I'm wrong, please." Hardly anybody that says they're a Christian is saved is saved. That was his own deduction by the Word of God. Is he right? Few there be that find it. Another gospel. So, saying the sinner's prayer. A lot of times, a lot of us, that's all we've ever been taught or all we've ever known. A person isn't saved because they say the sinner's prayer. A person could be saved while they say the sinner's prayer, if the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Christ died for their sins. But the fact that that's something they prayed doesn't save them. Calling unto Jesus, calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, is real. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll find that in Romans. You'll find that in other places. If you want to know what that is, go to Psalm 107. And you'll find there four very distinct examples of people that called unto the name of the Lord. One was a man who was lost and was going to die. It says, "Then they cried unto the Lord." Another man was bound in affliction and iron. He was brought down. He had no strength to save himself, to deliver himself. Then he cried unto the Lord. There was the fool that the Lord brought to the brink of death. Then he cried unto the Lord. There were those that were doing business in great waters and ships. These were sailors, and the boat was going to go down. There was nothing they can do, and they cry unto the Lord to save them. There is a pattern there. When God saves people, and they cry out unto him for salvation, it's because, number one, they've come to the conclusion they cannot save themselves. Number two, the conclusion that they must be saved, or they're going to perish. The conclusion that their sin is the problem for people that are saved today. Their sin is the problem. That must be understood in order for a person to be saved. Leave one or more of those out, you have another gospel. What Paul is warning about. Another gospel. So, he says this, another gospel which ye have not accepted. What was it that they accepted? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul delivered unto them that which he also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel that they received. That is the gospel, the only gospel that can be preached today. That is it. If we leave any of those things out, we are preaching another gospel. What did he say? Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If we leave out the resurrection, we have another gospel. If we leave out the death of Christ, we have another gospel. It's incomplete. It's false. It's not true. This is why Paul is in agony over the saints in Corinth. Because this is what was happening. And then you come into the Galatians, where we read the very next chapter, or the very next book, even two chapters down in your Bible. He's laboring this. He marveled that these believers in Galatia were being so soon removed from the true gospel. What had happened? Well, someone had come and taught them that in order for them to be saved, they had to keep the law. Is that true? No, that's not true. We're saved by grace. We have begun by grace. We have begun in the Spirit. And to try to maintain your salvation by doing good works, you're trying to finish it through the flesh. That's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Can't happen. So there's another gospel. What happened? Oh, the gospel's good, but you have to do this. You have to add to it. Is that right or is that wrong? That's wrong. That's wrong. Does that give you a license to sin? No. If you're of the persuasion today that you're saved by God's grace and now you can live however you want to live, you can enjoy the sins that you want to enjoy, that you've always enjoyed, you have to understand this. That's not salvation either. Because if you profess to be saved and you're enjoying the sins you've always enjoyed and there's no chastening from the Lord upon you, then you're not legitimate. That's what Hebrews tells us. You're not truly sons. That's solemn, isn't it? So a person makes a profession of faith. They say that they've been saved and they live in their sin and they enjoy their sin. They enjoy the bar. They've always enjoyed the bar. They enjoy the social aspect of the bar. Maybe they don't drink anymore, but they enjoy the social aspect. Doesn't work, does it? No. If those are the things that you enjoy, if those are the places your heart longs to go, examine yourself. If that is what you enjoy, and the Lord never brings in chastening, on the authority of the book of Hebrews, he says you're not legitimate. You're false. This is reality. This is reality. This is huge. Because I run into people and they say this, I have been saved, I can live just how I want. You know, that's true, you can. But if you're genuinely saved, you know how you want to live? You won't want those things. You will want what's right. You will want what's clean. You will want what's honoring to God. That will be the desire of your heart. Why? Because at salvation, you were made a new creation in Christ. God just didn't clean up your old heart that it might flare up again. He created you new. Completely new. 100% new. With new desires, new appetites, new goals. And you'll slip into sin once in a while. But it won't be your heart's longing. Because that's how we are. That's what John tells us. If any man say he sins, he deceives himself. So we do sin. But these Galatians, they were removed from him. Who's him? That's the Spirit of God. Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Paul says, which is not another. No, there's only one. Only one true gospel. Unto which is not another, where am I at here? Which is not in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Deceivers. What are they doing? Whether intentionally or unintentionally, they're changing, they're twisting the gospel. They're twisting it. Now I want to say something here to defend pastors around the country. They want their people to be saved. I really believe most people do. But what they're being taught in seminary and in Dallas and different places is they're being taught another gospel. A person who really loves other souls only wants the best for them. And so they themselves have been deceived, and now from the pulpits around the world, there's another gospel going forth. That is not the true gospel. Now, if I was a paid preacher, I'd be fired preaching this. It's not funny, it's true. Why? Because this is truth that cuts right to our very salvation. This stirs people. This challenges people. This challenges me. Better have challenged me before I got up here, because last week I preached on frustration. You know how my week was? Frustrating. In every aspect. Almost every. Thanksgiving was good. But this is real. Why is this a burden to me? Talked with a brother from another assembly at Thanksgiving. He was in another assembly. People were telling how they got saved. Nothing about sin. Nothing about Christ. They were in the assembly fellowship. You know what their salvation was based on? feelings. I was doing this and a feeling came. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, a person. Another gospel. What happens to people that live their life trusting in another gospel and die that way? The same hell as a blasphemous Christ-rejecting drunkard. Another gospel? Maybe someday we'll take up another Jesus and another spirit. But I wanted to start with this one. Another gospel. Which gospel have you believed?
Romans chapter 4, or chapter 14. And the other thing too, when I had quite an encounter with a JW, it'll take you a little time. They'll settle in beside you and you'll think, hey, this guy's saved. I think he, one I met 20 before, a little after I was saved, and then when he come to the door, he had a whole different language. You'd have thought he was saved. But when about five sessions, found out all he believed that the Lord Jesus was a good man, wasn't the Son of God. So you got to be careful. They know our language to an extent now. The enemy is quite a counterfeit. So if they don't have Christ, and they don't have a time, and they don't have conviction, be careful. Send them on their way, as the scripture says. That's all you can do to preserve yourself. Romans chapter 14. Let's start at verse 10. Let's read verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let's read two more scriptures. Let's go to 1 John. First John 2, chapter 2. I have a little trouble finding it. You're slipping around in my Bible. I'll get it. Let's just go back to Peter and then to John. Second Peter chapter 1, being I'm there, that's why I done it, for convenience, but it's the same thoughts. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to just write over that of an abundant entrance into his kingdom. That's as Peter seems like he gets on a roll there. It's precious truths that just were in those few verses that we read. It comes with divine life, of course. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that he shall appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Just to elaborate a little bit, soon to sit down here, but just something to think about for each and every one of us. We've been brought before us the fact of true salvation, true believers, divine life. Now that we've been saved, we have divine life. We have divine life to live for God. And I've been on the road since 1977. I'm getting tired, I'll tell you, but it just gets better, and I get happier every day. It's a simple happiness, I know. But it's just wonderful. But what looms before me and has been impressed upon me in the last few weeks is this. I'm not, according to the scripture, I'm about done here. I reach 70 Tuesday if I make it. And now, How am I going to come into the kingdom, into heaven? I'm in the kingdom. There's two ways that I brought before you from the scriptures. I'm going to be ashamed when I go. That's kind of a solemn thought, isn't it? One way that we can be ashamed is John's epistle is written to us that our joy might be full. And the world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies, and false teachers, Antichrist, have come in, and maybe some have followed him. Now after we get to heaven and look at the true Savior, and we've been turned by the enemy, it would just cause us to look down, wouldn't it? After looking at the Savior, it wouldn't be an abundant entrance, would it? It wouldn't be kind of sad, in a way, to be ashamed that he's coming. I can't develop this. It'd take days, but to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ in me. I've had divine life to live for Christ, to enjoy Christ, to see Christ use me and work in my life. I've had a Word of God before me. I've had the Spirit of God within me. And I've seen the work of God around me. And I'm going to stand before him, the righteous judge. Not over here. What I'm talking about is service. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about my service toward God. A younger believer should think about service toward God as well as an older believer. What I have done, most of it's behind me. But what is before me? I've been given an extension of life. I've had this liver for just about 3 years. I've been given abundant life in that respect physically. But now I'm looking at the Word of God as I'm soon to leave here. I'm already 70, and if by reason of strength I get 10 more, and I might get 90, I don't know. My mother was 97 almost, my dad was 94, but they didn't have a liver transplant. But what caused me in the last few weeks is to look at the judgment seat of Christ. And we all should look at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's just read a little 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll help us. It's just going to give you some thoughts for the next week. It's going to give you some help, because the reason God brings these things before us is that we might have an abundant entrance when he comes, that we won't be ashamed at his coming. First Epistle of John was wrote that our joy might be full. God wants us to be happy people. God wants us to have a happy life. So he instructs us from his word how we can, how we will be happy. How we can live out Christ in our life. It's a very fulfilling thing to speak to somebody about their soul and eventually see them saved. And to do that consistently through your Christian life. And to get a crown at the judgment seat of Christ, a soul winner's crown. Brethren, there's crowns in the scripture, and I'm not going to take them up today, but Lord willing, maybe I will eventually. But there's a reward for us. I don't know why we even deserve a reward. We've got one of the greatest rewards is salvation. We should be in hell, but we're not. That's not the way God works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God. Much grace, isn't it, brethren? We've received much grace every day, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I wished in looking back I'd took a little more heed on how I builded and lived for Christ. So I'd exhort my young brethren, and any of us, with whatever days we have, to take heed how we build. For no other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're building on the Lord Jesus. What really speaks to me sometimes, I'm His. And wherever I'm at, I'm an ambassador to Christ, and I should represent Him wherever I'm at. It should be said to me, or any Christian, he acts like a Christian, he walks like a Christian, he talks like a Christian. I know we all fail, brother. Sometimes when we get with the unsaved, we lose it. But we get talking just like them. David had that problem. Lest I be like those that go down to the pit. Let's be real. We do. That's why we need these truths brought before us. We need to take heed how we build and who we build on. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, that fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Judgment day. Reward day. But the judgment will be an honest judgment, rather. Whatever reward we get, we won't have to feel sheepish about it. Because the judge won't give you what you... Some judges maybe are bought off and they give you a reward you don't deserve. That's not going to be the case here. The case is, if I built into my life Christ and built on Christ gold, silver, precious stones, they're going to stand the test. And if you go in the epistles, it'll tell you of excellent things to build in your life. It'll tell you the conduct that your life ought to have. The epistles tell us that. Philippians says, think on excellent things, things above. So the thought life. These are things that God wants us to do to bring honor and glory to Him. It's time to finish. I've just touched the surface, and I'm pretty simple. But I trust there's something here that'll spark you to look at when you appear and I appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's going to be a great day. The Lord Jesus is going to be there. That'll make it great. And we're going to be His. No condemnation. No. In Christ Jesus. Christ bare our sins in His own body on the tree. But what we've been speaking of here is rewards. Loss of them. Every work. What sort it is, good or bad. The bad being useless. Something that won't be rewarded. Things to think about, brethren. We've got a great life. Good to enter in. To look upon the Lord. And get that well done. Thy good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Heavenly Father.